Now that I've had this introduction, I have to be extra dramatic and gesture wildly so that you can see my theater background. This microphone is going to roll off, but I don't want it to. So if it does, just know that I didn't want it to roll off. It was an accident. Well, whenever I preach, I like to begin with the scripture, the text that I'm preaching from. And what I like to do, this is my favorite way to do this, is I'm going to invite all of you to stand with me. You've done this before, I think. I'll invite you all to stand. I'm going to read the passage, and then at the end, I'm going to say, "This is the word of the Lord." And do you know the response? Thanks be to God. Okay. This is the word of the Lord from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of the Lord." Amen. Have a seat. 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Australia. I was traveling there to shoot some videos. I was there for a week, and whenever I travel, I have not perfected the art of packing yet. Part of that is because I don't always know what I'll be dealing with. I've traveled before where a flight got canceled and I had to spend the night, one more extra night, and I didn't have another change of clothes. I've been asked in some situations to preach, and so just all these, I didn't know what to pack. And for me, this was an especial problem this time because we had video equipment that I was bringing with me. And then, I don't know if you can tell by looking at me, I have big clothes. And they took up a lot of space in the suitcase. And so I'm traveling and I'm sitting there in my seat and I'm thinking, boy, I hope I didn't forget anything. And if you travel on a plane long enough, eventually your mind goes to a weird place and you begin to think, I wonder what would happen if this plane went down. It's not a very cheery thought, but you think about it sometimes when you're on the airplane. And I thought to myself, boy, I hope I have everything I need. If I'm on a desert island, I hope I packed everything. I need to be sure I have a nice tie and suit in case I need to preach on the desert island. Or I need to have my phone there so I can take a survivor selfie and post it, and everyone will know, wow, Nate crashed in a desert island. I'm glad he's having some time away. This time I had the privilege of, it was a real great opportunity. I got to sit on the exit row. When you're as tall as I am, the exit row of the plane is the best seat because there's so much more room in front of you. And when you sit on the exit row, they ask you now, have you read our safety instructions? I certainly hadn't. So I take the opportunity, I take the card, and of course they have a demonstration at the beginning, and they tell you what you should do if there's an emergency on the plane, and all of this. And you know, you don't hear it a lot, but I listened this time. And I heard them say something at the end. They said, if the plane goes down, remain calm. I'm glad they gave us the reminder, because I can tell you if the plane goes down, I will not remember to remain calm. And they said, leave everything behind. Don't, you know, grab your carry-on, grab your laptop. Everything you had with you, just leave. And you got to get out of the plane now. You can't take this with you. Only what you can carry, what is on your person now, that is all that can go with you. The idea of leaving something behind, this is a big part of Scripture. It's not a coincidence that one of the first stories we have of someone called by God is Abraham, and he's called to leave everything behind. Go to a place I will show you. The children of Israel are released from slavery, and they then go to a land that God will show you, the land flowing with milk and honey. The children of Israel, they have to leave behind, and they go into exile. They return from exile. This transitional thing, people going from one place, leaving things behind and going to someplace new. We see it in the New Testament. When Jesus heals someone, they don't take all the stuff with them. If a man couldn't walk and Jesus heals him, he doesn't need this mat because he can walk now. The story of the Bible is filled with people who are leaving things behind. And so in our Christian tradition, we talk about leaving things behind. We talk about repentance, right? What does repentance mean? It means to turn away and to go back the way you came. Leave it behind. And we really admire when people do that. We have dramatic stories we tell of people's testimonies. But we know how it is whenever you have a big change in your life. Most people here had to make a big change in their life when they came to seminary. Whether you're a professor or a student, you made a big change. You moved where you were from, many of you from other countries, and you had to come to a new place. And you know that when you move, you don't want to, you try to feel like you're at home again once you arrive. So let's say, August, I'm going to use you as an example. August is from Papua New Guinea. Manila is a very different place from Papua New Guinea. And so I'm guessing, I didn't talk to you beforehand, so I'm guessing when August came to Manila, he had to set things up in his life here so that he would feel a little more at home in the Philippines, right? I had to do that when I moved from America. Is my mic shorting out on this side? Okay, I'll just keep going. I have a loud voice too, in case you can't tell. It's that theater background. Whenever you make a change, you try to find a way to end the change and make things normal again. Right? So when we leave things behind, when God calls us into ministry, or when we are pursuing, when we pursue God's call, we find a way to make things normal again on the other side of that change. And when we do that enough, we start to add things into our life. We add routines, we add traditions, we add people who are always around us. And before you know it, we have all of these things. Now what happens when you have to change again? Now you have to leave behind even more. And so it becomes harder. It's very difficult. The older I get, the more I learn that it is hard to change. Dr. Baer mentioned that I moved around a lot as a child. I went to 3 different high schools in 4 years, each in a different country. It's not easy to move when you're 16, but it turns out it's much harder when you're 35 or 36. I have dealt more with the transition as an adult than I ever did as a teenager. It's hard to change. And so we kind of start, I'm not going to worry about changing. I like things the way they are. I'm satisfied with the way things are. I believe that Nicodemus in this passage was satisfied. He liked what he had. Why wouldn't he? He was a Pharisee. He had committed his life to studying the Jewish faith. He was well versed in the scripture. He was also a member of the ruling council. We read that in the passage as well. And when you're on the ruling council, not only is he a Pharisee, he's a respected Pharisee. He's popular with his colleagues. They have recognized him and they've given him authority. And so you'll notice in this passage, I actually did not notice this until I was preparing this sermon, Nicodemus does not ask Jesus a question, because I'm not sure Nicodemus wants to change. He just tells Jesus, you know, Jesus, we can all tell you're a pretty great teacher. And I'm sure you feel very complimented by me saying that. You know, he's complimenting Jesus. He's flattering Jesus. Perhaps you've heard people say, people who don't believe in Jesus, they will say, well, Jesus was a very good teacher. That's what Nicodemus is doing. Except he's doing it to Jesus' face. He's saying that to Jesus. You're a very good teacher, Jesus. We can all tell. We can tell you're a good teacher. And what Jesus says to him in response is this unbelievable, one of the most profound things in all of Scripture. He says, you can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born from above. In some translations, it says, born again. Imagine that for a moment. Many of you here have children, and you were present for the birth of the child. When a child is born, they have nothing. It is just the child. They need their parents. They need people to help them and to look out for them. So this is not just a small change that Jesus is asking Nicodemus to make. Jesus is saying that you have to reboot, like your phone or a computer. You need to start at the beginning and build it all up again. Everything, you have to leave it behind. This is especially amazing because Nicodemus was probably not someone who thought he needed to leave things behind. He had committed his life to this. I know all there is to know, Jesus. In fact, the people I know have told me that I know all there is to know. I said the word know a lot there. He is recognized as being an authority. And it's obvious that this statement, he is completely confused by it. How can someone be born again, Jesus? That's a one-way trip. That you don't go back. And Jesus says, no, you need to be born of water and spirit. The idea of birth from above is baffling to Nicodemus. The problem is, Jesus says, is that flesh gives birth to flesh. We need to be remade in the image of the Holy Spirit, because if we aren't remade in the image of the Holy Spirit, we will be made in the image of this world. You'll be formed by something. If it is not the Holy Spirit, there's only one other alternative. As long as you are in the template for this world, you will be on the outside looking in. You won't be able to see the kingdom. In verse 9, Jesus is he has trouble believing that Nicodemus doesn't understand this. He says, you know the law. You should understand this. Isn't this obvious to you? And I bet Nicodemus is thinking, oh, should it be obvious to me? Should I know this? I don't know what he's talking about. How can this be? It's interesting here in many of these passages, Jesus says you, but it's a plural you. And so he's not just talking about Nicodemus. He's talking about what Nicodemus represents, the people he stands in for, the other religious leaders, the other people who have given their life to this. And he goes even further. I'm skipping down a little. To verse 14 and 15, he talks about a story from the book of Numbers. Maybe you remember it. In this story, the children of Israel, as they did almost all the time, were complaining about something. Oh, we want to go back to Egypt. We had more food there. There's no water here. We have a lot of food, but we want different food. It was always something with the children of Israel. And so in this particular story, God sends venomous snakes. And the snakes bite people and they're dying. And so God gives Moses instructions and he sets up a bronze snake. And when people look at the snake, they'll be healed. And this is what Jesus is saying. The Son of Man must be lifted up as well. Lifted up, could he mean exalted? Lifted up on a cross? I don't know, but the implication here is, you know who the children of Israel are in this story? It's you, Nicodemus. You are the one with the poison inside you. It's killing you. The spirit of complaining, of bitterness, of wanting to be back to the way things are. That's inside of you. It's killing you. You have to look up. You have to look at the Son of Man. You have to be healed. This is all very discouraging for many of us in this room because we have given our lives to ministry. Many of us are missionaries. You are mostly students. You're at a seminary. That's what a seminary is for. It's to give your life into ministry. And it's hard for us to hear Jesus tell a man committed to his religious faith, you need to be born again. All of this time and effort that we put into ministry, this feels very important, and I believe that it is. I believe the work we do to learn how to interpret Scripture responsibly, to be a faithful minister of the gospel, this is vital work. But I want to be very clear about something. And I don't think there's anyone here who I can get in too much trouble for saying this, but the world will not be saved through the Church of the Nazarene. The world will not be saved through the Wesleyan Church, through the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church. No institution on this earth will save us. It is through the Holy Spirit that God uses the church. But the Church of the Nazarene, the church on earth, will not save this world. The problem is we have a great deal invested in the church. As Dan shared, I'm a third generation missionary. I'm so deep into this whole thing of being in ministry. It's hard to accept this. It's hard to accept that I need to be born again. And so I'm tempted to put my faith in the institutions of the church. You stop worrying about the kingdom of God and you start worrying about preserving what we already have. And I think we can all admit that many monstrous things have been done in the name of preserving the church. God forgive us. When we place trust in our institutions, we see fleshly things through fleshly eyes. We cannot begin to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be reborn with eyes from the Holy Spirit. This rebirth that Jesus speaks of, in verse 5, he says, of water and spirit. Water, of course, you need to be purified. Spirit, you need to be born of spirit. That's kind of the water purification, we have baptism, we kind of demonstrate, we have a physical reminder, this is the purification, you know. But born of spirit, what does he mean by that? But Jesus gives us an example. In verse 8, Jesus uses this example. I love this. This is actually my favorite part of this. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So when we are born of the Spirit, we're like the wind. What does that mean? What does it mean to be like the wind? Well, the wind is not stopped by anything else. It just goes. It's hard to even tell where it comes from. Have you ever tried to explain to a child, what's wind? And the child, this is a thing a child would ask. Where does wind come from, Dad? Well, it's trees sneezing. No, I don't know. Who knows? It's just wind. It does. It goes where it wants to. When we are born of the Holy Spirit, we are not bound by this world's rules. COVID-19? You think that's going to stop the work of the Holy Spirit? They just suspended the entire NBA season today. We're here in chapel. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Governments of this world think they can get in the way of the gospel? Well, they can try. But I'm here to tell you that nothing can stop the wind. It just moves. You can put up barriers, the wind goes around. If you put up a barrier high enough, the wind will knock it over. We have typhoons here. We know what wind is like. Nothing can stand in the way of God's people when we are born of the Spirit. And I want to be clear, it's not us doing this amazing work. This is the Holy Spirit through us doing this work. We travel so lightly that people cannot comprehend it. It makes no sense. That's what it means to be born from above. That's what it means to leave everything behind. Like Paul said, Paul did the same thing. I have all these amazing things, faultless in the eyes of the law. I've done all this stuff, and I count it all loss. This is all that matters, that I now follow Jesus. But you will never be lighter than air. You will never move like the wind if you insist on taking everything with you. You need to leave it all behind. If you insist on clinging to everything that came before, every institution, every earthly accolade, you will be too weighed down. That last part is very difficult when we're in ministry. We enjoy the things of church, the altars and the music and the preacher speaking on John chapter 3. We enjoy this stuff because if you were raised in the church, it's very familiar. It feels nice. But I was in Australia 2 weeks ago, as I mentioned, and I can tell you this. The Holy Spirit is moving in Australia, but it's not through the trappings of the church. That is a country that is deeply unimpressed by the way the church looks. The church there has no other option than to be born of the Spirit. And though it may look different where we are in the Philippines or in the country you may be from, the same is true there. The trappings of your church will ultimately come up short if you are not born of the Holy Spirit. The last two verses are the most famous verses in this passage. We talk about them so much. John 3:16, at sporting events in the United States sometimes, maybe you've seen this, there'll be someone in the stands and he's holding a sign that says, John 3:16. And I guess everyone who brought their Bibles with them, like, oh, I'm going to look that up right now. You probably didn't bring your Bible to the NBA game, I'm guessing. You can't now because the season's been suspended. We give John 3, oh yeah, yeah, well you have your phone. Just use your phone. That's a good point. It was a bad example. I see that now. Where was I? Oh. We use it as a reminder for people who don't know Jesus. Hey, you stranger who's never been to a church, God so loves the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. I spoke very quickly there because I'm sure you all know the verse. We say it all the time. But do you know, this is important that John put it here because this is good news for you, seminary student. This is good news for you, chaplain, professor, missionary, pastor. God gave his only son so that you can be saved. This does not stop being good news when you follow Christ. If you go to church every week, guess what? God died for you. And then in verse 17, it's just beautiful at the end. This guilt and this discouragement that I've expressed in this, through all of that, that's not why God came. That's not why Jesus is here. That's not why Jesus died. He did it so that you can be born of the Spirit. You won't be saved by church. You won't be saved by a denomination. You will be saved by Jesus. And isn't that an amazing idea? God loves you so much. And he wants you to be born from above.